chapter 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Picking up in verse 26, Paul says, "What then, brothers, or how is it, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn or a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let things be done for the building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and let them do it in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can still prophesy one by one, so that many will learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." We'll pause there and we'll pick it up in a moment. A couple of weeks ago, I had the awesome opportunity as a dad to take my 14-year-old daughter for her birthday down to Seaside with a bunch of her 14 and 15-year-old friends. My wife was out of town, and it was just me and five teenage girls in the minivan. It was awesome. We cruised down to Seaside. She wanted to play volleyball on the beach and just dink around Seaside and, of course, hit up the Tilt-A-Whirl. And by the way, this is totally has nothing to do with the sermon. I'm getting up there, like, closer to 40, and not that that's old or anything by any stretch of the imagination, but I have noticed that I don't handle the Tilt-A-Whirl as good as I used to. Does that happen to anybody else? I used to be like, let's do it again for the 13th time. Like, by the first time around, I'm like, you know, just the rest of the day you have that feeling. That has nothing to do with the sermon. While we were at the Tilt-A-Whirl, I couldn't help but notice to my left over there. You guys been to the Tilt-A-Whirl, right, in Seaside? Most of you guys? Okay. Right to the left of that, they have the bumper cars. We didn't do the bumper cars, but I kind of wish we would have. I fare better on the bumper cars than I do the Tilt-A-Whirl. But the bumper cars are an interesting thing. How many of you guys like bumper cars? Okay, so here's what's great about bumper cars. There's no rules. Well, they try to impose rules, but there's not really any rules. There's no, like, you have to go this way. There's no one-way street. It's like free-for-all. I'm going to ram you as hard as I can. I'm going to go cross traffic, go over here, split over there, boom, and I'm going to hit as many of you as hard as I can, as fast as I can. That's the glory of bumper cars. In a way, and hang with me, that's the best I could do for an analogy. In a way, the Corinthian church service was kind of like bumper cars. Here's what I mean. There was a lot of motion, but because there was no direction, there was a lot of commotion, a lot of chaos happening. You know, if we had the opportunity to go back 2,000 years to Corinthian Christian Fellowship and sit in on one of their services, what we would find is a group of people that are very much alive, very much filled with the Holy Spirit, moving in the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But because there's a lack of order, it would be like chaos, just kind of a free-for-all. Evidently, when you rolled into their service, you would have one person standing up and speaking in tongues, but maybe simultaneously somebody up saying, "Hey, the Lord gave me a song to share." As they're singing a song, another person saying, "I think I have a word of prophecy. Thus saith the Lord." And another guy going, "I have a word of knowledge." Hey, and another tongue. And it was just like, whoa, just bumper cars. Does that make sense? It was just chaotic. What Paul's doing here is, we know this by now, Paul's been dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the what they are, the why they are, and now he's going to get to kind of the how they are. He's talked about what they are, and we've looked at those things kind of in depth about, you know, what is prophecy, and what is speaking in tongues, and what is, you know, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. And he's even talked about why we have the gifts of the Spirit, hasn't he? In fact, he'll hit it again in our text in a moment. But just to give you kind of a heads up, there in chapter 12, verse 7, he says, look, the manifestations of the Spirit are given for the good or the benefit of who? Everybody. He says in verse 5 of chapter 14, when he started talking about the gifts of the Spirit and kind of contrasting prophecy and tongues, that was 2 weeks ago sermon. If you missed it, we don't have time to totally review that right now. But the point was, hey, guys, the point of the gifts of the Spirit is for the edification of the body of Christ. So he says there in verse 12 of the same chapter, he says, since you're eager for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, That's good. He says, but strive to excel in the building up of the church. And so we've been talking about that, what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are and their purpose. The building up of the body of Christ. And how if everybody's working within their giftedness and open to the manifestations of the Spirit, man, the church, which he calls the body of Christ, can function in a way that is not chaotic, but super, super healthy and wonderful. Amen? And that's kind of what he's been getting at. As we get into this part of the chapter, and really, it's a shame that we had to break it up from 2 weeks ago, but it was just way too much to cover in one sitting. What he's getting at right now is not so much what they are and why they are, but how they are to play out as it relates. And if you're taking notes, this is kind of germane to this whole topic, as it relates to the gifts of the Spirit being used and operated within a church service. Okay. Now, but before we go any further, don't make the mistake of thinking the only place to use the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit is in a church service. We're to have lives, I believe, and I'm already way ahead of myself in the sermon notes, but we're to live lives that are at any given moment, I believe, open to whatever the Holy Spirit might want to do through us and in us. Amen? And he's gifted us all with certain talents and gifts that we can use in our job, at our home, and that's the whole point. But when people are gathered together in a church service, there's a time, there's a place, there's an order to which these things are to be used. And that's what Paul is getting at. Now, I know that this is a very specific sermon. Like this is, for lack of a better term, family stuff. You know, if you're visiting with us and you're not a believer in Jesus and stuff, this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense. But if you're a believer in Christ, this is stuff that I think, it may not be like, you probably didn't wake up this morning and go, I wonder how the gift of prophecy is used in a congregational setting. That maybe wasn't the first thing that popped into your brain. But I'll tell you, this is stuff, family, that we really need to be well versed in, that we need to have down, because like many of you, I have been, you have been, we have been to churches where things are either out of control because there's no order, or just dead, and he kind of just deals with, hey, this is how it works in the context of a local church gathering. So with that said, he's going to break things down a little bit, and if you have notes, again, this is really good stuff to maybe just have down. In verse 26, let's just read it again. He says, what then, brothers? And the tricky thing about this verse, by the way, is the way it's punctuated. What you have to keep in mind is there's no punctuation marks in the original, and it was added later. Most of them read something like, what then, brothers? Question mark. The better way to translate that or read that, I believe, was to save the question mark to the end. I like how King James actually does this, and he says, how is it, brothers, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a lesson or a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation? The reason I point that out is some people look at that as a directive, and it's not. It's more of a corrective. And what I mean by that is he's not saying, when you come together, have all these things necessarily, and I actually will deal with that more in a bit. What he's saying is, when you come together, it's not necessarily bad that you have those things. It's good, actually. But the problem is not those gifts of the Spirit, it's how you're using them. And I already illustrated that with the opening remarks of somebody standing up, prophesying, somebody over here having a tongue, somebody over there with a word of knowledge. And because there was no order, it was just chaotic. That's all that Paul's getting at. He's already kind of established that earlier in the chapter. So he says, how is it, brother, when you guys come together, that it's going on like this? And notice what he says, just to underscore what we've already talked about. He says, let all things be done for building up. By the way, that's a real clue on how we should approach coming to church. That our heart, as we're saying, Lord, I want to be open to the gifts of the Spirit. I want to be open to how you want to use me today. May the motivation be so that I can build up my brothers and sisters. By the way, if the motivation isn't to build up others, what do you think the motivation is? To promote self. See, that's what was happening in the church. And by the way, it's not unique to the Corinthian church. It's kind of in our fallen nature. When we kind of, you know, get in a setting where the gifts of the Spirit or whatever, we a lot of times in our flesh, we kind of just want to get in on what's happening, right? And there can be this nasty religiousness that sneaks in that basically is not saying, I'm going to exercise this gift of the Spirit for your benefit, but it's more like, check out how dang spiritual I am. I'm way more spiritual than you. And we would never say that. But in our hearts, you know, if we're honest, that's kind of what we want to be sometimes, right? And so he's guarding against that. He's saying, guys, look, it's not about self. It's about others. And we hopefully know that by now, but constant battle. Now he kind of addresses speaking in tongues again. Now, I feel like for the last several weeks that we've been in the text, we've talked about the gift of tongues. We can't right now get into all of that again. But just remember that the gift of tongues is when you have that gift of the Holy Spirit for your spirit to commune with His Spirit in a language that you didn't learn and that you don't understand, but that you can control and you can pray in a way that's just between you and Him. We saw that in the earlier part of this chapter that praying in tongues is primarily for personal use. Here's a couple things that he says about praying in tongues. Because I would say this, though it's for personal use, there is a time and place, occasionally, that it's okay in a larger congregational setting. Check it out. He says in verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. So there you go. First thing that we see about regulating the gift of tongues in a church service is, if there's a time for that to happen in the service, two or three tops. That's what he says. Two or three people, tops. In other words, hey, it's not to dominate the entire service. It's to be an addition. It's to be a little seasoning, if you would, to the service. But it's two or three people, tops. Then he says, after that, and each in turn. There's another little, hey, don't forget, it's not two or three. It's not just two or three. It's two or three in turn. In other words, take turns. If one guy over here is praying in tongues, don't let a lady over here pray in tongues at the same time. Why? He dealt with that early in the chapter. It's confusing and nobody knows what the heck's happening. It doesn't help anybody. It just makes you look really spiritual. So he says, look, two or three max, everybody in a turn. And then notice what he says. And then he says, and let somebody interpret. But if there's nobody to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church, speaking to himself and to God. I love this. There's order to this. If the time is appropriate in the church service and somebody shares and speaks in that tongue, there's to be a pause, I believe. And there's to be a waiting upon somebody else, or perhaps that same person, to then move in a different gift of the Spirit called interpretation and to interpret what was being said for the purpose that all of us can be edified, right? So, you know, what's cool about this is it works. I believe that it's okay that this is kind of rare in church services because we've already talked about that the primary reason for tongues is more of a personal prayer life than for a corporate thing. But in the few times that I've seen this done right, it is so awesome. I've already shared the stories, but in my old church at Applegate, I'm thinking of another instance where we had just a smaller, like, elders group together, where somebody will share in tongues, and then you just pause and wait for the interpretation, for somebody to say, I think I've got the interpretation for that, and they give the interpretation. Now, what's cool is we talked about from the last chapter that evidently when there's an interpretation of tongues, it will always have to do with praise and worship. It's always Godward, and we broke down all the scriptures that back that up. It's not a message to the congregations through tongues. It's not a message to him or to her. It's a praise and it's thanks. That's how you know it's the proper interpretation of what was being said. Amen? And so, man, just decent and in order. And so he goes on and then kind of leaving that subject, he goes on to talk about prophecy. He says, verse 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. We'll pause there for a moment. Kind of lays down the same guidelines. He says, look, if somebody's got a word of prophecy, again, I hope I don't have to go back and define all of those in depth, but just kind of make sure we're all on the same page. Prophecy is to speak forth God's word. A word of prophecy is when the Holy Spirit puts on your heart or my heart or somebody's heart to speak forth a message from the Lord to a person. He speaks to people through people. That's what a word of prophecy is. And we know from 1 Corinthians 14 that it's always a word of edification, exhortation, or comfort. That's how you know it's a word of prophecy. But check this out. He says, look, two or three max. And then he'll talk about going in turn in a moment. Two or three max. Now, a couple of weeks ago, it was so awesome. A couple of weeks ago on our Sunday morning service, as I was teaching through the first part of this, where Paul says, look, guys, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. How many of you guys were here or remember being here for that service? Okay. I felt, you know, just like, okay, this is really good stuff. And it was kind of a challenge because we're all about pursuing love, but do we really earnestly desire spiritual gifts? What was awesome is at the end of second service a couple of weeks ago, as I was wrapping up the service, I just felt like, man, we are not supposed to stop worshiping. So I looked over at Jeremy, I'm like, can you keep going? And he's like, yeah. And so we just kind of kept going, and I dismissed anybody who wanted to go. But what was awesome is just a smaller core stuck around, and I just felt led to do what we had just studied and open it up. It's for prophecy or tongues or whatever, how the Holy Spirit would move. I'm not trying to force the Holy Spirit to do anything. And by the way, that's such a key. Jesus said that the Spirit's like the wind. And we can't make the wind blow. Whenever you hear people trying to crank some, come on, Holy Spirit, I don't think that's correct. The Holy Spirit's like God, and He's sovereign, and He can do what He wants. What we want to do is give Him room when we feel like He's leading. And so that's all we did. And we just paused, and it was so cool because we had an older gentleman in our church, just a seasoned saint, get up and just share this heartfelt prophetic word. And we just all were like, yes, that's it. And then a young man, probably I think seventh grade or so, shared another word. And we were like all blown away. And then another lady shared a scripture that was just fitting and perfect. And it was two or three people that spoke. And the Lord spoke to us at that moment. And we all knew it. And we just prayed and we worshiped and we wrapped up the service. And we went home pumped. How many of you guys were there for that? Because you go to first service, a couple of you guys. Just second service people are just more spiritual. That's the point. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. My only point and reason for sharing that is to say that God is so smart. He knows what He's talking about. He knows how to do things in a way that just are right. And so it was just fun for me to see that play out and just how the body was built up by the body, by the Holy Spirit and His gifts. So He says about prophets, He says two or three max. And notice this is really important. He says, let others weigh what is said. Listen, when you are in a church service or a Bible study or what have you, a small group, a home group, what have you, and somebody says, I have a word of prophecy, and they begin to share it, that's great. But what your responsibility is, and what the overseer, especially of that particular meeting, whether it's me up here as the pastor for the day or one of the home group leaders, the elders, their responsibility, along with everybody else, but especially them, is to weigh out what's being said. We don't just listen to somebody who says, I have a word of prophecy, and necessarily just chomp it down, right? There needs to be discernment. The word weigh there, W-E-I-G-H, means to discern correctly, it means to carefully discern or carefully make a distinction, to evaluate. We listen to what that prophecy is and we're evaluating it. We're judging it, in a sense. What are we judging? We're judging primarily, listen, is what this person's saying scriptural? That's the first and most important thing. Is what this person is saying, quote unquote, in the name of the Lord, does it line up with Scripture? John tells us in 1 John 4:1 that we're not to believe all the prophets, that we are to test the spirits. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 23, bear with me, verse 25. He says, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and whose prophecy the deceit of their own heart? Who think they make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What is straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? The word of God is the final authority. And people can say, I have a dream, or I've got a word of prophecy. And if it can sound awesome and spectacular and wonderful, but listen, if it doesn't line up with God's word, chuck it. It's no good. It's chaff compared to the wheat. Amen? The word of God is the final authority. Now, the reason I say, I think that Paul says we have to weigh it out is because I think for two reasons. The truth is, unfortunately, there are those in churches that are not necessarily there for the right motive. There are those who want to come into congregations and say, thus saith the Lord, and have the words of prophecy and everything else, but their motive is not truly to edify or to build up, and they're not necessarily hearing from the Lord. A lot of times, it's because they have their own selfish motivation, and they're seeking to draw men to themselves. That happens. Now, I would say this. In one of our groups, probably not the case. One of our home fellowships, probably not what's going on. But you know what? Sometimes people are deceitful on purpose, but sometimes we're just mistaken. Sometimes we... Has this ever happened to you? Is it the Lord or is it me? Is it the Lord or is it me? Is it the Lord? And you step out in faith and you say something. And you know, it might be a little askew or it might be wrong. And if that's the case, we're to weigh it out. We're to judge if that's right or wrong. Does that make sense? By the way, what happens if you're in, and this has happened. What happens if you're in a church service, like a believer's fellowship, like a home group or whatever, and we're allowing time for the moving of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and somebody says something and it's totally wrong and off cue? What happens at that point? Well, as the pastor, I would yell at them and kick them out of the church immediately. No, I think you just gracefully deal with it. And if it needs correcting, you lovingly correct and all the rest. Because here's what I'm getting at, is that in this realm of stepping out in faith and using your gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit publicly and out loud, if you've ever done that, it's kind of scary. It's real scary. And here's the thing. It's because we're kind of new at it. We're trying to learn the Lord's voice. Where your heart will be pounding out of your chest. Like, I think I'm supposed to say this. And you start doing it. And it's just, it can be really kind of scary at times. And here's the thing. We don't always get it right. And guess what? It's okay. Because it's okay in the sense that if it's an honest mistake, the Lord is able, and through the word, we can correct those things. My point is that sometimes people say stuff that maybe isn't right or doesn't line up for Scripture, or they thought it was the Lord and it really wasn't. So there needs to be, and I took a long time to say this, discernment. That's all I'm trying to say. Amen? So you're not off the hook. You have to participate in what's being said and make sure that it lines up with Scripture. Also, by the way, I believe part of that weighing it out is to see and discern, is that a word for me? Is the Lord speaking to my heart? And then he goes on to say, there in verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one. Again, he's kind of same thing with tongues. He's like, look, don't have a person over here giving a word of prophecy and the person over there giving a word of prophecy. Just take your turn. Again, just kind of really pulling for order in the church service. And then I love this. He says, verse 30, and he says, and let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. I love that. Isn't that the point, guys? Amen? Isn't that the point? The reason for all of this stuff and the talk of the gifts of the Spirit and all the rest, it's for all of us to be built up and strengthened. And then I love this, and this is probably going to be more recognized and maybe applied to those who maybe come from a more Pentecostal background. This next phrase, where he says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What do you mean? Nobody can say, I was overwhelmed and I couldn't help it. Nobody can say, I had to interrupt, I had to just stand up and I had to just shout in the middle of that teaching because the Lord is putting it on my heart. Nope. The Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. He may be nudging you, but he's not shoving you. Okay, so you can't say, I can't say, the Spirit made me interrupt and do this and blab out. Nope, because we're going to learn right here that God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. Does that make sense? So, I mean, again, how many of you guys, no, I don't want to embarrass you guys, but some of us have you know, watched a little Christian TV and been to some churches that are kind of crazy. And here's the thing is, I don't think we should be mad or whatever. I just think that there's a lot of folks that if they would just take the word at face value and study what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, man, it would be really edifying instead of really confusing. Amen? And so he says, look, God is God and not a God of confusion, but he is a God of peace. And so he's kind of dealt with that. And then in the same vein, don't take the next couple of verses out of context, please. Let's read them together before you start throwing stuff. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. No men should say amen at this point. I'm just kidding. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there's anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, I mean, I can just see some feathers ruffling as I look over the crowd, just hair on the back of your neck standing up. Not really. Maybe. A couple of things that we need to understand here. Paul gets a lot of bad ink. Paul gets accused of being a male chauvinist all the time. He's not. Here's the thing. Paul is not making the case that a woman can never say anything in church or participate in church. That is not the context of what's being said. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's already laid the foundation and assumed that women would be prophesying in church. Okay, so that's not what he's getting at. In fact, we need the ladies to be involved. Amen? The only, scripturally, the only ministry that a woman can't be involved in church is that of pastoring and teaching over men in that way. That's the only scriptural restriction. But as far as prophecy, even deaconing, there's a strong case that there was women deacons in the New Testament. And so obviously it's not talking about that. You have to keep it in context. What was the context? Confusion and things being done out of order. One of the things that's helpful to understand this is culturally what would happen in that church. And by the way, it still happens in a lot of churches around the world. I've been to churches like this in Africa where the women sit on one side and the men sit on another. And there was evidently some women that were talking and being disruptive. And while there's a teaching or something going on, they're saying, hey, is that true? What's the deal with that? I'm not sure that should be happening. And they're just kind of talking out of order. And by doing that, they were kind of cutting the legs out from underneath their husbands, who are supposed to be the spiritual head in the church. Does that make sense? And you guys are just like, no. Well, it does. It makes sense. This is not so much a shot at women, is I look at it as more of a shot across the bow of the guys. Because check this out. Oh, obviously there's that exhortation to the ladies. Guys, ladies, don't be disruptive, okay? Have a submissive heart. Don't just be blurting out. If you have questions about something, if you're not sure about something, ask your husbands at home. Now, what if that actually took place? I was talking to a brother the other day at lunch, and we were saying, that's a scary verse. Because what if my wife comes to me with a Bible question? Let me ask you something then. Pastors of your home, spiritual leaders of your family. If your wife comes to you with a spiritual question, are you going to be able to answer it? Have you been spending time with the Lord? Have you been reading the Bible? Do you know how to guide your family in the ways of the Lord? See, to me, this is, yeah, definitely a correction to the ladies, but underneath there's a little shot, I think, across the bow for some of us guys, isn't there? And it's so easy for a wife to pick up the phone and call a pastor, call an elder or whatever, but really the proper mode of that, you should ask your husband before you call the church. Go ask your husband that Bible question. Oh, he won't know. Probably not. But if you ask him and you humble yourself and you submit to him, and you don't say, well, what does it say in Exodus chapter 32? Not like that. It's like, honey, what is Exodus 32? You ask him, he may not know, but it may really cause him to say, man, maybe I should know. And maybe he'll get in the word. Does that make sense? And so, man, there's just an orderliness. And that's really the vein of the whole chapter, isn't it? Just an orderliness to this. And that's all really Paul is getting at. Well, let's kind of bring this in for a landing here. Verse 36. He says, now this is interesting because Paul, if you know anything about Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church, it was rocky at best. I mean, he planted that church. He's an apostle. Especially if you read 2 Corinthians, you pick up more of this vibe. Some people in the church really kind of resented Paul and didn't like Paul because he was ugly. He was, you know, powerful in word, but just kind of ugly in person and just didn't like him, you know. And they're like, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Peter. I don't know about this Paul guy. And always calling into question his apostleship. And so with that as kind of a background, he anticipates that they're going to call into question what he's saying. And so this is what he does. Look at verse 36. He says, or was it from you that the word of God came? He says, are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. See, here's what would happen. Oh yeah, we got Paul's letter, about two or three, one at a time. We're way too spiritual for that. I'm way too important of a prophet. I cannot be limited by those things. People need to hear my voice, you know. And Paul says, look, if you're rejecting that, you're rejecting sound counsel from the Lord. You're not actually proving your spirituality by saying, I can't adhere to those restrictions. You're proving how unspiritual you are by saying you can't submit to those restrictions. That's what he's getting at. Does that make sense? So he's like, look, don't play the we're way too spiritual card. He says, no, you're not. If you're spiritual, you'll agree with this command. Let's move on. And then he says, I love this. He says, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. He's kind of come full circle here. Earnestly desire to prophesy, and don't forbid speaking in tongues. Guys, I admit, when we go through, and I can see it on some of your faces, to be quite honest with you. When we go through this stuff, and depending on your church background, again, you bring up tongues, and some people are like, amen, hallelujah, I can't wait. You know, they're all about it. And other people are like, I don't know about this tongues thing, you know. I know that we have these different reactions based probably on our experiences. What the Bible says, though, is that we should earnestly desire to prophesy. Interpretation? I'm just kidding. We should earnestly desire to prophesy. We should be thinking about it. We should when we come into a gathering of believers. How many of you guys did this morning when you got up? Lord, if while I'm at church, you would have a word of prophecy for me, for my brother or my sister before service or after service. Lord, I just want to be open to that. Don't raise your hand, but maybe a couple of you guys did do that. The idea is be proactive about it. And he says, and don't forbid the speaking of tongues. Why does he say don't forbid the speaking of tongues? Because sometimes people forbid the speaking of tongues. And this is what he says, and this sums up so beautifully. This is like one of the, I think, verses that really kind of we look to as a verse, as a leadership of this church, to be what we kind of strive for sometimes. And it's verse 40. He says, but all things should be done decently and in order. All things should be done decently. There's two parts to that verse. You've heard me talk about it a lot. There's two parts. There's the all things, and there's the decently and in order. You've always got the all things people, and you've got the decently and in order people. And the decently and in order people don't always like the let's do all things people. And the let's do all things people don't always like the decently and in order people. But we need both. We need to do all things. We need to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do through His church, through His people, through His giftings, through His manifestations. We want to be all about whatever He wants to do. Amen? But we also want to make sure we're doing it in a way that is decent and in order. Decent means correctly, which means if it's not decent, it means it's incorrect. There's a correct way and an incorrect way. In order means in order. In sequence, the right way to do it. Guys, this is the heart of your pastors. This is the heart of our leadership. This is what we want our church to be about. Now here's the thing that might or may not be rumbling around in your head. I'm almost done. You might be saying, okay, I hear that verse. All things done decently in order. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, revelations, gifts of the Spirit, blah, blah, blah. How come our church services don't look like this? It's a good question. This might offer a little bit of help. Keep in mind that out of necessity, the Corinthian church primarily met in house churches. You got to keep that in mind. There wasn't the big congregational meeting like we're having this morning. And here's what's interesting. In a smaller setting, like a home church, it is much more conducive to have the everybody participate kind of thing going on, isn't it? That wouldn't work real well, even though we do it from time to time. But I came from a church with 5,000 to 7,000 people. It doesn't work real well. It's hard within that size of a group, right? And so in that smaller setting, I believe, is the ideal place, in my opinion, for the service to be more like that. Which, by the way, is we're really excited because this fall, I hate to talk about fall because summer is like almost here. But this fall, we'll be firing up our home fellowship groups. And one of the areas I honestly believe, and we'll be talking about this as home group leaders, is one of the areas that we need to grow in and be open to more often is this kind of service where we're, again, not forcing it, but open to, hey, we need to maybe make some room here for the Spirit to maybe speak to us through a word of prophecy or wisdom or tongue with interpretation, right? So I believe that's a great setting. It doesn't have to be limited to the great big congregational type meeting. When we meet like this, we're primarily worshiping corporately together. We're being instructed corporately together, like the example of Nehemiah. And we have, by the way, that example in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46, where we're told the church gathered together congregationally on the steps of the temple, but then they would break off from house to house. And both were good and both were needed. Amen? So all that to say is, you know, there's a reason if the Lord led us in that way on a Sunday morning or Thursday night, and we have from time to time, I just gave you an example of 2 weeks ago, where we pause and wait on the Spirit for that, that's great. Primarily, I believe this works best in a smaller setting, home group setting, Bible study setting. And now you have the guidelines of how it's supposed to work out. Amen? So it's good stuff. One last thing, I think I already said that. One last thing that was really on my mind kind of all the way through this study as I was kind of prepping this week was Paul was correcting the Corinthians, wasn't he? Right? He was correcting them. But what was he correcting them on? Not that they were using the spiritual gifts, but that they were just using them wrong. And some heart issues. They were lacking love and concern for others and stuff like that. But I couldn't help but really admire the Corinthian church in one way as I read this. At least, listen, and maybe this isn't for everybody. This is, I admit, a bit of a tangent. So we're departing from the strict teaching of the word right now. I'm giving you a little opinion, so chalk it up as that. But what I really admire and like about the Corinthian church, though they were crazy, though they came in a little wacky, at least, listen, they came ready to participate and contribute. I love that. I think in some ways the Corinthian church was getting it right in a way that we oftentimes, and I'm not one of those guys that is like a basher of the American church all the time. I don't like to bash the church because the church is Jesus' bride. But one of the things I think that we kind of have made a mistake of is that we don't come to church the right way. We don't come to church the right way. They came ready to participate and contribute. When it was time to worship, they were ready to worship. They had a hymn. They were ready to go. When it was time for a teaching, they were ready for a teaching. They were ready to contribute. They were ready to receive. And they were ready to give. Right? Guys, so often, and I'm not even going to put the blame on your feet. I'm not thinking of any individual in our church or anything like that. This is kind of a broad stroke statement. I believe far too often our approach to coming to church is not participation and contribution. It's evaluation and consumption. That's so often the way we come to church. Evaluation. What do you mean evaluation? Instead of when the worship begins just going boom into worship and focusing on the Lord, you're like, I'm not sure he's my favorite worship leader. I liked the guy last week. Where's Jeremy? You know, his teaching style, I don't know. Jason's not here on Thursday. By the way, one of the things that irritates me more than anything is when I'm not here or when the main pastor of a church is not here and people are miffed about it or don't come. That is absolute immaturity, by the way, church. And this is a little bit of word of correction. The word of God is what's central, and Jesus Christ is what's central at this church, not me, not any other person. And if we got to make a correction in our course a little bit on that one, little aside, back to my point. Too often we come ready to evaluate and kind of judge, is it to our liking or not, and consume. And there's nothing wrong with being a consumer to one degree because we want to receive, but we have way too much of a consumer mentality when we come to church. Does the kids' ministry meet my likings? Is the music what I like? Is this what I'm comfortable with? And da, 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 da. Guys, church is not about us. That's what we've got to correct. We need to stop with the evaluation and consumption, and we need to come with participation and contribution. Amen? We're here to participate in worship and Bible study, and if the Lord should choose, maybe He'll work through us to contribute to the building up of the church. A lot of times, people think church is boring, and it's only because you're probably coming to church wrong. That's why you think it's boring. You think it's about you. It's not. It's about Jesus, and it's about others. I know that sounds a little harsh. It's not really meant to be. It's just meant to be kind of like an honest gut check, okay? That's all it's really meant to be. We just got to keep this in mind. Guys, we don't come primarily for us to get our needs met. That's not why we come to church. We come primarily to worship the God of the universe who saved our souls from going to hell for eternity. And we come to build up and be one with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, the byproduct of that is we receive a whole bunch along the way. And we're built up along the way. Amen? So we have a lot of lessons we can learn from the Corinthians. They weren't doing everything wrong. You know, we can't be like those Corinthians. You know, they were doing some things wrong, but they had some things right too. And I think we can glean and learn from both of those. Amen?
Lord, we thank you and praise you so much for meeting us this morning. And like I said at the beginning of the sermon, it is so good, I think, to just be instructed in the Bible. Just find out what's right, what's wrong, how does this stuff work? And maybe it wasn't the thing that was first and foremost on our minds when we woke up. But thank you, Lord, for instructing us in your word and challenging us. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.